There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation, it cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like us.
Sing that one more time.
There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation, it cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like us. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like us.
Amen. And our rock is founded on the love of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, we all know that. But as I was thinking this morning, what scripture could we remind ourselves of his love for us? And that's the first one that came to my mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would just believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm so thankful that is the rock that our faith is founded on, not feelings that can come and go with the wind, but it's a love that never changes. It never fades. It will never go away because our God, he is the rock of all ages, and he is the rock that we can stake our lives on. And I'm so thankful for that. And this simply says, the rock will not move. Some Valentines, I've had several through the years that come and go, but thankfully, the Lord is one. He never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. He will never let us go. And that's simply what this song says. So let's declare that to him this morning. Bring him praise and worship because he is so worthy of all that we have to give him. Sing this with us if you would.
When the ground beneath my feet gives way and I hear the sound of crashing waves, all my world is washing out to sea. I'm hidden safe in the God who never moves, holding fast to the promise of the truth that you are holding tighter still to me. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. My hope is in the promise of your blood, my support within the raging flood. Even in the tempest I can see. I'm hidden safe in the God who never moves, holding fast to the promise of the truth that you are holding tighter still to me. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone.
Father, we are so thankful this morning that you are our rock that never moves, that never wavers, Lord. We live our lives on the foundation of your love, through your blood, through Jesus Christ on the cross, Lord. We're so thankful that you love us, so thankful that you choose to love us every day. Thank you that you're not only our rock, but that you're our shepherd, Lord, to guide us through the winds and the waves of this life. For that, Lord, we want to continue to praise you, to lift your name high, because you are so worthy of all of our praise. We love you, Jesus, in your name that we pray. Amen. Continue to worship with us this morning.
There is one thing I desire, one thing I see. To hide in you, abide in you, I'm yours for you to keep. You prepare a table for me. You're my portion and my cup. You are the source of strength. Lord, you will fill me up. You are my shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall I fear? You are the God. Magnify and glorify you with every breath. When the wicked stand against me, I will follow as you lead. You are the truth and way, the lamp unto my feet. You are my shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall I? God who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are my God. So I'll be of good courage, for you have overcome. You will not forsake me, so I'll wait upon you, Lord. So I'll be of good courage, for you have overcome. You will not forsake me, so I'll wait upon you, Lord. You are my shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall I fear? You are the God who goes before me, my rock and my shield. In troubled times you will provide, and I shall not want. You are.
Continue to worship him. If it's your Sunday to be a prayer partner, if you'd make your way for it at this time.
Again, good morning to you. If you would, please go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And once again, happy Valentine's Day, especially to the ladies, but most of all to my lady, especially to her. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to study verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. This is the day of love, right? That's what it has come to be called. Now, you might call me just a little bit different, but I believe that we should make a wholehearted effort to really show our special someone, but everybody, how much we love them 365 and not just one day and leave them guessing about it the other 364. Am I the only one that thinks that? And so, but having said that, this day is a big deal. It's a very big deal. This is the day, of course, set aside to uniquely express your love. And men, if you don't get all into Valentine's Day, then if you've been married for very long, then you've learned to. But if you're not married at all, then you need to start getting ready to get into it, because it's that one day that's such a huge deal for the ladies. And a lot of other people get into it. A lot of other guys do get into it. In fact, I was just reading this week, and I was blown away. But over the last couple of Valentine's Days, one of the Valentine's Day here in the United States alone, there was $18.9 billion spent just on Valentine's items and Valentine's Day alone. In fact, if you break that down, there was over $52 million spent just on flowers, $50 million on jewelry, $18.6 million on specialty gifts, over $7 million just on taking the lady to the movies. And I could just continue to name statistic after statistic. In fact, it's believed that this Valentine's Day, there will be $1.7 billion spent on just Valentine's Day candy alone. Just candy alone, $1.7 billion. Approximately 58 million pounds of chocolate will be purchased during the week of Valentine's Day. 36 million is the number of heart-shaped boxes of chocolate that will be purchased for Valentine's Day. And 8 billion sweethearts are produced annually, and the majority of them are sold between January 1st and February 14th. Now, this Valentine's Day, the experts are saying that we will spend over $19 billion in the United States, somewhere around $19.7 billion, just on Valentine's Day spending. So, needless to say, Valentine's Day is a really, really, really big deal. That's a lot of money being spent on a lot of things trying to express, our love for another person. But I got to thinking this week, you know, as we try to buy those things and do all the stuff to express our love, I got to really just thinking about a simple question: what is love? You know, that's a question that has been posed for centuries, and I believe for many centuries as well, has really lacked for an adequate response to that. There was a group of children who were once asked, you know, what the meaning of love was. What does love mean? And I want to share with you some of their examples and some of their answers. A little girl named Rebecca, she was 8 years old. She said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too." She said, "That's love." Billy, he's 4 years old. He said, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Now, that might be different for some of you, you know, but that's what he said. Bobby, 7 years old, says, "Love is what's in the room at Christmas time if you stop opening the presents and just listen." Nika, 6 years old, says, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with someone you hate." That's good, isn't it? Start with someone you hate. Tommy, 6 years old, says, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so very well." Cindy, 8 years old, says, "During my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me, and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. That's love." And then Jessica, age 8, she says, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a whole lot." Now, those are good answers from some kids. Now, one person asked the question that I ask: what is love? And here is their answer. It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deftness when a scandal flows. It's thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls. Now, all of those are terrific, terrific answers to the question, what is love? But they still leave us lacking for what it really is. After all, again, we've devoted this whole day to this idea of love. So what is love? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to begin a series, and we're going to start the series today, but this series is called Loving Generously. Now, you may recall a couple of years ago, we did a series called Living Generously, and this is kind of the follow-up to that series, but throughout these next few weeks, starting today, we're going to be challenged to love out loud by letting our love impact all the relationships in our lives. Not just our sweetheart, but all the relationships in our lives. We're going to be challenged to change the way that we treat other people who look differently than us, who act differently than us. And we're going to be challenged, all of us without exception, to begin to love other people the way God desires for us to love them, in essence, from the very beginning. That is my desire over these next few weeks, is that we will truly understand what love really is, but not only understand it, but live it out in our lives toward other people. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 John, and the reason I've asked you to turn here is 1 John is a very, very powerful book, first of all, epistle, letter. It was written by John, the very John who wrote the Gospel of John. Now, John wrote his Gospel so that others would see Christ as the Son of God, but they would see Him as the way of salvation. John wrote his Gospel so that people would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, he writes this first letter so that he can encourage those who've placed their faith in Jesus in their faith, so that he can motivate them in their faith, so that he can help them strengthen their faith and live out their faith. Because if we say we have faith, and in the words of James, if we have faith but we don't demonstrate that faith through the way we live, then our faith is dead, James said. And so if we say that we have faith in Jesus Christ but we refuse to love the way we are supposed to love, then what kind of faith do we really have? And that's the purpose of John writing this letter. Now the whole, I guess you say the whole letter of 1 John is outstanding, but really specifically chapter 4 could be called the love chapter. He speaks about love in several different, you know, sections throughout this first epistle, but chapter 4 is really the love chapter. So let's look in chapter 4 of 1 John, beginning in verse 7, and let's hear what God says through this apostle John to all of us when it comes to answering the question, what is love? He said, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time," he says, "but if we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected, is made known in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He is in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father, being God, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." He says again, "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. It's made known that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." He says in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And then verse 19, which many of you may be very familiar with, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him," from God. This is a commandment from God, "that he who loveth God love his brother also." What is love? What is love? It's almost as if in 1 John chapter 4, and in this passage we just read, it's almost as if John says, this is love. If you want to know what love is, if you want to know what love looks like, not just toward your spouse, but toward everyone in your life, if you want to know what that kind of love looks like, it's as if John says, this is love. This is love. And from this passage, I want to show you four things, share with you four things that John says about love. And the first one is this: this is love. Love is a God thing. Love is a God thing. And I know you hear that statement, you hear that phrase, and you think, well, that's kind of a different way of looking at it. But look at what he says in verse 7. Love is a God thing. Look at what he says in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, in this verse, John is not saying that everyone who loves is a Christian. He is not saying that. He is not saying that just because someone loves another person, then they know God personally and intimately. John is teaching us that if we are a Christian, and therefore that means we do know God intimately, that means we do know God personally through faith in Christ, then we are going to love because real faith produces real love. That is the concept that John is helping us understand, that true, authentic love is only possible if we know God's love personally and intimately ourselves. And this is why John tells us that love is of God. Love is a God thing. That's what I mean when I make that statement. Love is a God thing. Have you ever thought about human love and how apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, human love falls terribly and infinitely short of truly satisfying and truly fulfilling love? It always does. Because that kind of love, the fully satisfying, the truly fulfilling love, is only found in God and in those who know God personally and intimately. Now, I know when you hear that, you think to yourself maybe, well, I know a lot of people who are not Christians who love other people. And I do too. I know a lot of people who are not Christians who have never experienced God's love personally and also intimately who are not Christians. But until they experience the love that can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ, that can only come from God and is of God, then they've only experienced but a tease, a mere tease to what authentic, Christ-centered, redeeming love truly is. How many of you who are Christians would agree that you never knew love until you knew Jesus Christ? I never knew what love truly was. I had heard my parents tell me that all of my life. Not my siblings, really, because you know, my brother kind of didn't. He wasn't that kind of guy. I'm still not that kind. But I'd heard many people tell me that my whole life. And even today, I still say that. But I would not know what truly satisfying and all-fulfilling love is had I not placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and experienced the love of a God that is out of this world. And John is giving us the idea that when it comes to love, when we come to the question of what is love, he says, this is love. Love is something that comes from God, and the truest and fullest form of love can only be expressed by someone who has experienced the love that's a God thing. There are a lot of good things in life, but true love is a God thing. All-consuming, life-transforming love is a thing of God. And this is the kind of love that turns, really, if you think about it, that turns a good husband into a great one. There are a lot of good husbands who love their wives, but you let Jesus get involved in that, you let the love of God get involved in that, then they go from a good husband to a great husband. This is the kind of love that turns a mom and a dad into spiritual heroes. This is the kind of love that makes Christians step back and look at other people who are hurting and in need and take notice. Because when we experience this love that is of God and from God alone, it's different than any love that we have ever experienced in our life. And it can only be expressed by someone who's experienced it themselves. That is the only way. So what is love? Love is a God thing. Listen to what John says even in verse 8. He says, specifically in verse 8, continuing on this whole theme, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And then he goes on to say, not only has he said that love is of God, he says, for God is love. And I've shared this before, but if you think about this statement, God is love, God chooses right now in this moment through the Apostle John to define himself with one single word, in one single way. And what is the word that God uses through John to describe himself? Love. God is love. He does it again in verse 16 when he says again, God is love. So first of all, if we find ourselves struggling to love our spouses the way we need to, if we find ourselves struggling to love our children the way we need to, if we find ourselves as believers struggling to love other people the way we need to, if we have to be reminded over and over again how we are supposed to love other people and we still just cannot grasp this concept of how we are to love other people, then guess what? There may be something wrong with our connection with God, because God is a God of love and God is love. And when we get our relationship with God off kilter and out of sorts, then it always impacts the way we love other people. And here is the truth. If you've never known the love of God personally and intimately through a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you cannot love other people the way you need to love them. It is impossible. Love is a God thing. But secondly, here's what he says. This is love. Love is a God thing. But he also introduces to us that this truth, and I believe it with all of my heart, love is a verb more than a noun. Love is a verb more than a noun. Now, I am no expert in the English language by any means, but I did take English, and I can kind of somewhat speak it, and I can, you know, use the southern dialect and do all of that in speaking it. But I know this is true. When I ask this question, what is love? I am using the word love as a noun. What is a noun? A person, place, or? Some of you didn't answer. Has it been that long? It's a person, place, or thing. But often when we speak of love, we talk about love like it's a thing, don't we? We speak of love like it is just simply a thing. But really and truly, love is an action. It is the outward expression of, I don't know, maybe like an inward collision that we have had with God's love and compassion that's taken place in our heart. That's what love really is. Love is not a thing you feel or a thing you experience. Love is an ongoing action you express through all of your actions for the rest of your life. That is what love truly is. It was Thomas A Kempis who said, whoever loves much, does much. And I believe he was onto something when he made that statement. Love is more a verb than it is a noun. Love is not only spoken, but even more so, it is seen. It's something that can be tangibly felt. It is something that can be visibly evident because of what we do and not just what we say. And this was, this always has been, and this always will be the example that God set for us to follow. Look at what John says in verses 9 and 10. He says, in this was manifested. The word manifested just means made known. It was brought to light. In other words, we can know that God loves us. Here is how God made his love known toward us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then he says in verse 10, herein is love. You want to know love? You want to know what it's like? You want to know what it looks like? Herein is love, John says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, that propitiation. It just means atoning sacrifice. That is just John's way of saying that the death that Christ died on the cross satisfied God's wrath and God's punishment for your sins and my sins. The cross itself, this cross that we're going to highlight so much in just a few weeks during the Easter weekend, the cross itself was God's ultimate avenue in demonstrating his great love for you and for me. It was the cross. And John says, if you want to know what love looks like, love doesn't just speak, love is seen. Love is not just something we say, love is something we do. Love is not just a thing, love is in action. And that is the idea that John is giving us. God just did not express his love for us through the words that he spoke. He expressed and demonstrated his love by his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, going to the cross for all of our sins. God made it known to us. He made it real to us. He left no doubts about how much he loved us. Because God understood that we needed that example to follow, and God understood that we needed that sacrifice to be paid for our sins. Even in verse 19, John says, we love him because he first loved us. The only way we can love is because God has loved us. That is the only way. God has shown us what love really is and what real love is. And he has shown us that by sending his Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins in our place. And when we possess his love in us as a noun, then we have to express it through our lives as a verb. Or we don't really love people. Yeah, we can talk the good talk, and Christians are good at talking the talk. But the problem with Christians and why the unchurched world and those who are lost in the world want nothing to do with the church and think all we are hypocrites is because we do a lot of talking and we don't do a lot of action. Because we say that we love people, but we really don't put that love into action. But when we really love people, when we really love others, it moves from a noun to a verb. When it is something we have through the gift that God has given on the cross for us through Jesus Christ, then it's something that we do because of that same gift. It's no longer just a noun, it becomes a verb in our lives. When we really love somebody, then we always do something to show it. We always do something to show it. When we love like we're supposed to be loving, then hurting people are helped and healed. When we love the way we're supposed to be loving, then broken people are picked up and they're mended and they're made better. When we love the way we are supposed to love, then poor people are fed and poor people are helped up and lifted up again and not beaten down. When we love the way we are supposed to love, then that love moves us into action because we are motivated by the love of God that moved Him into action by sending His Son Jesus to the cross in our place. Love is a God thing. But more than that, love is also a verb, much more than a noun. Love requires action. It requires action. But thirdly, not only is it a God thing and it's a verb more so than a noun, I believe John also gives us the picture of how love is an unconditional and sacrificial commitment that we have to make. It is an unconditional and sacrificial commitment. In verse 9 again, we are told that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live. We were dead in our sins. Paul tells us that in Ephesians, he tells us that. We were dead in our sins. But verse 9, John reminds us that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In verse 10, he says He sent His Son to be the propitiation, that atoning sacrifice, the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. And look at what He says in verse 14. He says, we have seen and we do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of all the world. God sent and God sent and God sent, John says. That word sent, it's translated from the same word we get apostles from. The apostles were those who were the sent ones. They were those who God called and sent into the world to accomplish a specific mission. John is telling us that Jesus was sent by God on a mission. That Jesus, when He left heaven and came to this earth, His mission was to die so that you and I might live. His mission was to take the punishment and the wrath of God that you and I deserve. His mission was to be the Savior of all the world. And John is reminding us of this. Listen, God did not wait until you and I had it all together to send His Son Jesus into this world. God did not wait until we had it all figured out to send His Son Jesus into this world for our sins. No, God, knowing our sins, knowing our transgressions, knowing how messed up and how nasty and ugly and mean and hateful and terrible we are at times, God knew all of those things and He sent His Son because of those things on a mission to take our place on the cross for all the things that we have done wrong. God chose to love us unconditionally, and He proved it by sending His Son into this world. So that we might live through Him, as John says. So that He could be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, as John says. And so that He might be the Savior of all the world, as John also reminds us. God's love is unconditional. But in saying what John said, it reminds us that His love is also sacrificial. He died so that we might live. He shed His blood so that we wouldn't have to shed ours. And it would do no good really to begin with. And He became our Savior, the Messiah of all the world because of the shedding of His sinless, perfect, and powerful blood. And regardless of what we have done, we can all be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. Why? Because love is sacrificial. And when God left heaven and He came to earth in the form of His Son Jesus Christ, He stepped into humanity. He lived perfectly. He died sacrificially because He loves unconditionally. That's why He did everything He did for you and I. And it doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter where we have been. God loves us and He will always love us. And I know you've heard it said before, you've seen it written before. There is nothing that you could ever do to make God love you any more, and nothing you could ever do to make God love you any less. But it is true. God loves us, and He loves us, and He keeps on loving us and loving us and loving us, not because we deserve it, not because we do better, not because we become better, but He loves us because true love is unconditional and sacrificial, and that is the commitment that God made to us when He sent His Son to die so that we might live, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and to be the Savior of all the world. That is what love truly is. When God loves, He goes all the way and He makes it stay. That's the way God loves. Sacrificially and unconditionally. Dick Hills, he shares in his book titled Love is a Costly Thing. He shares this story of a mother and her precious little child. He says that the mother was lying on the ground, and in her arms she held a tiny baby girl. As I put a cooked sweet potato in her outstretched hand, I wondered if she would live until the morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all that I had. He continues, taking a bite, she chewed it very, very carefully. And then placing her mouth over her baby's mouth, she forced the soft, warm food into the tiny throat of her little baby girl. Although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and she closed her eyes. And in a few minutes, the baby was asleep. He continues, I later learned that during the night, the mother's heart stopped beating. But because of her sacrifice, her little girl lived. And then he reminds us, love is a costly thing. And somehow we have it all mixed up. And we say we love people. We say we want to help people. Whether it's your spouse or kids or hopefully whether it's people that are not like us, people who need help, people who don't know Jesus personally. We say we love a lot of people, but we're never willing to let our love cost us anything. When the love that God showed toward you and I cost Him everything. But that is what true love is. When we ask the question, what is love? John says, this is love that God sent, that God sent, that God sent. It is unconditional. It is sacrificial. And that is the only love that will change a person for all of eternity, is the unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. We know how much God loves us because of His sacrifice. We know how much God loves us because of His unconditional commitment to keep on loving us when we anything but deserve His love. And when we think about what love looks like, what love really is, we need to think about that kind of love, because that is real love, sacrificial, unconditional love. So he says this is love. Love is a God thing. It's really more of a verb than a noun. Love is unconditional and sacrificial. But then finally, we are told in this passage that love is a requirement and not an option. Love is a requirement and not an option. In verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, and we know that is true, God does love us. He did love us. He still loves us. He will always love us. And he says, beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought. That is not his way of saying that maybe we can think about it and pray about it, and then if we feel inclined to do it, we do it. No, he says, we ought. We ought. You know, parents, when you get upset at your kids and you say, hey, you might ought to quieten down. We're not suggesting, we're not giving them the choice. We're telling them, hey, quieten down or something's coming. Right? And he says, we ought also to love one another. And then look at what he says in verse 20. He says, if a man say that I love God, that means that your pastor, I can stand up here every single week on this stage and I can say that I love God. If I ask all of you who claim the name of Christ to stand up and if I ask you, do you love God? And you stood up and you said, yes, I love God. Then John says this to all of us who would do that. He says, if a man say that I love God but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And then John says, and this commandment, again, not suggestion, not something to consider, he says, and this commandment have we from God, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. And it is amazing that since this time, and the farther and farther we have gotten away from the early church who loved so well, it is amazing how we as Christians have somehow begun to treat love like it is an option that God has given us, when God has never made it an option. We treat love as if it's something that we might can consider doing when we get to the right spot or the right place, when we feel like it, when the things align and it makes it a little more convenient and easy for us to do. But no, God never made it an option. And if we are a Christian, if we say that we love and we say that we know God, then we will commit our lives to loving other people the way He loves us. It is just true and simple, and that cannot be argued. And if you argue it, then you're arguing with the God who is love and the God who desired for us to follow this commandment to begin with. Love is not an option. It is a requirement for you and I as believers. And I've shared with you before how we're not going to win our community to the Lord Jesus Christ by staying in this church, by getting our church on every single Sunday, by worshiping and doing all that. And yes, we can grow in our own faith. We must do that. We can learn the Word of God, and we can have a good, vibrant prayer life and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But one of the natural inclinations and responses and results of all of those things is that we must leave this church and be the church. We must leave these four walls and this comfortable place here, and we must actually live out our love out loud before a lost and dying world. That is how we win people to Jesus, not by the things we say on a Sunday in a church, not by even the things we do most often on Sundays at church, but by the way we demonstrate love in action during the week. So how do you love during the week? Because it's not an option, it's a requirement. And it's so vitally important. That's why I believe these next few weeks, as we walk through this series, and there are going to be some videos we watch through this series, but that's why I believe these next few weeks are so important. Because if we will ever realize what love truly is, and live out that love to love out loud, then I believe it's what makes all the difference in hearts and lives of those who desperately need to experience the love that we ourselves have experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is love? John says, this is love. It's a God thing. Yes, it's a good thing, but it's a God thing. It's a verb more than a noun. It's unconditional and sacrificial in its commitment. And it's not an option. It's a requirement for you and I as believers. We have to love people. We have to love them. We have to strive to love them the way Jesus loves us. But here's what it looks like, and here's the impact that it can have in someone's life. Many years ago, before the sensitive and politically correct society in which we live today, there was a boy who was continually in trouble. He was forever breaking the rules and always getting into trouble at school. His father could not understand why, so he provided for him in every way with a good home. He spent time with him fishing and going to his ball games. He showered him with his unconditional love. So he just couldn't figure out why the boy wouldn't mind. He'd been raised in church. He'd even been in Sunday school for 5 years. His father was consistently reading the Bible to him. His father had never provoked him to anger, but his son's behavior was just a complete mystery to him. Well, one day, when his son was upstairs playing around with his baseball, which he'd been told repeatedly not to do, he ended up breaking one of his bedroom windows. Well, the boy was 10 years old, and he certainly knew better because his father had told him time and time again to not play ball in the house. Well, the father headed upstairs, and he took off the belt. The boy knew what was coming, so he voluntarily bent over and kneeled next to his bed. But the father said, "Son, here, take this belt," which his son did. Then his father took off his shirt. His father kneeled down on the bed, and he said, "Son, I want you to give me 7 lashes with this belt across my back." His son shook his head and started to cry and said, "No, Dad, I can't do it." His father kept insisting and pressing until the son finally relented and started hitting his father across the back with the belt, but it wasn't hard enough. And so he told his son, "Harder, son, harder, harder, harder." When the boy finally lashed the belt across his father's back 7 times with greater force, the father asked him, "Son, do you know why I had you to do this?" And the son said, "No." And the father said, "When Jesus went to the cross for us, he took the worst punishment that has ever been inflicted upon any man. He was pummeled, he was beaten, his beard was plucked out, he was punished like no one has ever been punished. Who do you really think did this to Jesus?" The boy, still whimpering, hesitated and finally said that he thought it was the Jews or the Romans, but the boy's father said, "No, it was God the Father who punished Jesus for everything that we have ever done wrong or will ever do wrong in the future. He took the punishment that he didn't deserve to save those who didn't deserve saving. That is how much the Father and Jesus loved us," he told his son. "It was God's love most gloriously displayed for us who deserved actually his wrath." The boy was so shaken deeply by this lesson from that day forward, he never seemed to get into the same amount of trouble again. He wasn't perfect, nobody is, but he was changed. Maybe it was because he wasn't sure how his dad would react again. But the truth is this, the boy didn't ever want to use the belt on his dad again. although the Father never said anything more about it. Whatever it was, the message of God's love displayed on the cross by Christ forever changed that little boy. And here's the deal as Christians, it's forever changed us. Forever changed us. Again, the boy wasn't perfect after that, by no means, but neither are we after we are saved. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but it still doesn't take away the work that was accomplished on the cross for your sins and my sins, and it doesn't take away the fact that God proved His love for us so sacrificially and so wholeheartedly in such a way that His desire was to radically change the way we live and the way we love other people in our lives. What is love? He says, this is love. This is love.